Testing 1, 2. Good morning. Good morning. We are so happy to be here this morning. Good to see all of you. You've got a good looking bunch. I think I'm going to we always have to be careful plugging the guitars in so don't hurt the system. But we've got a song for you. But yes, I'll just tell you a little more. This Thursday through Sunday, we have 4 nights of packed with gospel music and message. You'll hear from me a bit, Heather Peterson in the Alliance Band, and we have Tim Lovelace all the way from Tennessee. And he has sang in Gaither videos, but he's a comedian, singer, and piano player. So very good. And then we have a message by Preacher in the Patch, and different songs and message each night. So you are personally invited. Well, once again, we sure enjoy being here. The wonderful songs.
Yes.
They're just great, great songs. I was telling RW, it's nice to hear those kind of songs and hymns. And even though he gives us a hard time, we still want to hear Pastor Dave preach. We got a song for you. When I find myself in troubled situations, when darkness falls and seems to hide the way, when I'm just about to yield to the frustrations, it's when I hear him calling out my name. At the sounding of his voice, the darkness shatters. When I see his face and know I'm safe from harm, and he looks at me as though I'm all that matters. Takes me in the safety of his arms. He's the good shepherd, always watching over me, coming to my rescue when I need security. The good shepherd never leading me astray. I will fear no evil all my days, 'cause a good shepherd guides me all the way. Not so long ago, I was a lost man, dying from the wages of my deeds. But he found me and he saved me from my own hands, when he gave his life for a lost sheep like me. He's the good shepherd, always watching over me, coming to my rescue when I need security. The good shepherd never leading me astray. I will fear no evil all my days, 'cause the good shepherd guides me all the way. He's the good shepherd, always watching over me, coming to my rescue when I need security. The good shepherd never leading me astray. I will fear no evil all my days, 'cause the good shepherd guides me all the way. Thank you so much, everyone.
Thank you, Riley and RW. We've been kind of connected with this Ron Evett and his group for, man, it's been a lot of years. I'm going to put you on the spot, Riley. You probably don't remember. You and your father came to our men's Bible study. Do you remember that? Years, man, that was years and years ago. You were this knobby-kneed little kid, and you haven't grown up much. But Anyway, you two came, and we had a big group of tables set up down in the basement. And you and your dad and I sat down at one end, and we waited for people to come in. And the first two people to come in was Ed Borg and, good grief, I'm drawing a blank, and another gentleman. And they sat way down at the other end of the table. And your dad told me later, he says, man, when those two guys came in, I thought, why are they sitting way down there? Well, before we got it all done, we had about 30 men gathered around the table to study God's word. And I'll never forget it. Your dad told me, he said, I go to a lot of places promoting our events, North Dakota, Wyoming, and Montana. He said, there is not another men's Bible study like this that I have found anywhere. And I praise the Lord for that. That men's Bible study is still going. And a whole bunch of men got up last Sunday and sang in front of our church. It was wonderful. The other thing I remember about Ron Evett was when my dad was still pastoring here, and Ron came to visit, and he came walking in. It was the old sanctuary over there, a little tiny foyer, and Ron came in, and my dad greeted him down there at the base of the stairs, and he said to your dad, he said, I see you have a red Bible. And your dad looked down at his Bible, and the cover was just as black as it had ever been. And my dad leaned over, and he said, R-E-A-D. That his Bible showed signs of being read. Yeah. So we go way back, and it's good to be a part of the ministry together with you. Thank you for that song today. If you have your Bibles with you, 1 Peter chapter 2 will be our text, verses 1 through 10. I have to apologize to Tamar. We were going to do a video for the Christmas Child Shoebox Ministry. Please keep that in mind. As you see in your bulletin, 14 days till collection, I think it says there. I just looked right past that. The problem is Allie does the bulletin and she puts things in color and then I just don't see them. So anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 will be our text today. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together here, and we thank you for your word. Now, the Lord, you have breathed it, and you have preserved it for this purpose today, that we might break into it. And so, Lord, we come with ears willing to hear, hearts soft and willing to absorb that which you have for us. We ask, Lord, that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay the infallible word of God, that, Lord, you might transform us and renew us. And so, Lord, we are in need of you to speak. So speak now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not a title for a sermon, but if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we really have been talking about God's design in the church, in particular as it relates to my vocation, as Scripture would call it, as being a pastor in light of Pastor Appreciation Month in October. If you are here, you'll remember that it focused on this thought. It was kind of comedically put to you, but dealing with my dad taking me to my grandmother's house where I tripped coming up the root cellar stairs and immediately turned to him and said, "This never would have happened had you not brought me here." Quick to blame, but the truth of that is the truth of it. That would not have happened had he not brought me there. And regardless of the circumstance or the situation that transpires, he played an important part because he brought me there. And I related that to my position as a pastor. It is absolutely that truth. This never would have happened had my father not brought me here. It's God who appoints men to be pastors, and we need to recognize that that's the what it is. But then we also talked about the reality of your participation within the body of Christ is equally true, that God has brought you here. And we're going to look into that a little bit better, I think, today. At least I hope it turns out to be a little better. In light of this thought, I wrote across the top of my page, "I love Jesus, and I love the church." And I do love Jesus because he first loved me. And I love Jesus because the deeper I and the closer I walk with him, the more profoundly impacted I am at what he's done for me. How could I not love him? And yet within that, like the song says, we are sheep who are prone to wander. And Satan comes along and he tempts me and he tries to draw me away from the shepherd who has me. And I know that you feel that too. And so then what God has done is set up and established the week that has no other purpose other than to mark one day to keep hallowed unto the Lord. And he's designed the church so that we might come together and be fed and nurtured and grow and fellowship and so on for the glory of God and for our edification. And what a wonderful thing it is that God has done in creating the church. And the more I dig into the Word of God and understand God's plan in the church, the more I love the church. And yet, I find that Satan is at work as well. And he doesn't simply want to separate me from Christ, but he also wants to separate me from that which God is doing in the body of Christ. We're living in this strange time, and it is strange. I don't, maybe it's exclusive to this time, but there's this idea that you can be a healthy spiritual Christian and not be involved in the church. And it just simply doesn't stand up to Scripture. And I'm kind of guilty in some sense because I've often quoted people like, say Billy Sunday, for example, who the old fiery preacher who said, "Going to church on Sunday doesn't make you a Christian any more than parking your mule in the garage makes it a Cadillac." And that's right. Your personal relationship with Christ can come at any time and at any moment when he draws you and reveals himself to you and you respond to that and you accept Christ. And as Peter says, you have tasted and you have found him to be gracious. But you see, he didn't intend for you to live out your Christian life isolated. Because he knows you're like sheep. He knows that you're weak. He knows your frame. And he knows that you have an adversary, the devil, going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He knows that better than you and I do. And so what he did is he created this thing called the church for our good and for his glory. And so just as my relationship with Christ grows, as the more I understand what he has done for me, it also grows, my love for the church grows, as I understand what God is doing, has done, is doing, and will do through the ministry of the church, what he has put into place and which he has called me to be a part of and has called you to be a part of as well. It's the idea of in the Bible, and it comes to us in a number of different ways. You remember in John chapter 15, Jesus made this proclamation that his Father is a husbandman, that he is the vine and we are the branches. And there you have it. Particulars, yes, all in one. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 would be the first reference that I can think of in the New Testament, but it brings out this thought in a number of places where Paul then writes, "So we being many are one body in Christ, every one members of one another." And so my question today is, as we consider and as I expressed now to you my love for Christ and my love for the church, is it possible within your life that you love Jesus, but you really don't have a love for the church? Or perhaps not a healthy love for the church? You'll remember in 1 John chapter 4, what I consider the love chapter in our Bibles, and John concludes that passage saying something like this: "How can you claim to love God whom you've never seen and not love your brother who you do?" You know, that's a profoundly poking question. Peter here now is describing the church, Christ, as a living stone, the cornerstone, the foundation, of course, and we as lively stones built upon that, a spiritual house. I love that phraseology because I'm kind of dim, you know. And so God is so gracious to us that he puts things in words that we can understand, because all of us understand a building. Don't you? I might not be able to make one, but I can understand the structure and how it's all put together. And here Peter is expressing to us that we are a part of a structure. Living stones, okay? Look up these passages with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was the first one that came to my mind. And what we're talking about now is the particulars coming together in unity, together as a whole. That was God's plan from the beginning, and it is planned for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul addresses us now by the Spirit of God, and he says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now that's speaking to each and every one of us as individuals, the importance of keeping our lives holy, sanctified, and separated unto God, not to pollute our Christian life. Because he asked the question, "Do you not know this?" And I fear that there are many people today that don't know that. That your body, your being, is the very temple of God. Now, he goes on in chapter 6 to say this, verses 19 and 20. What? Here's the question again. "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they are God's." Do you understand what takes place here? When you understand that Christ redeemed you, that he paid the price for you, and that he bought you back, reconciling you back unto God, that because he has done all that and he comes and his Holy Spirit dwells within us, that this life that I live, this body that I live in, is his, and it is rightfully his. You see, because when you're a servant unto sin, you've been released by that to be a servant unto Christ, a servant unto righteousness. And that's true for each and every one of us in particular. Turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is lovely. We just did 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Now we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and also verse 16. And we read here, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Another question, a profound question. "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see it there. This thought now is coming through in all of the Old Testament about what Christ has done on our behalf. And then he dwells within us, and we are that temple to be kept clean for him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I love the letter to the Hebrews. I shared that with you before, mostly because it challenges me so much to understand the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter
Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 reads this way, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch that he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." Now get it, "but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." You see, now we've got a transition. Now we've gone from the particulars of your own salvation that is personal between you and Christ, and now he's beginning to take you as a living stone and place you in the very house of God, the temple of God, the church of God. It's his design. You are never to abide alone, but rather you're to be a part of something bigger than yourself in your relationship with Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's going to make a number of profound statements in Ephesians, but we'll just take a couple of them for now. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now therefore are you no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now that's a picture of the church. Not a building, but a spiritual building made up of living stones, Peter says, that are put together. Now notice what Paul says. He says, "You are fitly framed together." In other words, you fit together really well. Right? You fit together really well. In other words, if there's a stone missing, there's a stone missing. And it's important that that stone isn't missing, because they're contingent upon one another. You know, it's like having a brick wall and somebody goes, "Oh, I don't think we need this brick in the middle." Pop, knock it out of there. What happens? It falls down. That each one of us is important in the household of God and this spiritual temple of which you are not dead stones, but living stones, alive by the Spirit of God, if so be that you have tasted that he is gracious. You see, there's a visible church. There are the people that are here, and then there's an invisible church, and the invisible church is the real church. The invisible church is people who have been born again by the Spirit of God. We're not talking about churched people. We're talking about people who have been born again by the Spirit of God and then become a part of the church. That's what the church is. You see, because if you go back to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, at the conclusion of it, we read this, "And God added to the church daily those that should be saved." In other words, what he's saying is the church is built by the Father. That's what he's saying. He's saying salvation is of God and the building of the church is of God too. This never would have happened if your father hadn't brought you here. Do you understand that? That the opening church in Jerusalem, in that location, because each one of us are physical beings and we are bound by time and space, are to be a part of a local assembly. Not just simply the church universal. Yes, we're a part of that. But God has designed that people of God will meet together in their locality together to worship the God of Spirit in spirit and truth. That's what he's designed. And it is he who does it. So it is not only he who brought me here. Praise God. It is he who brought you here to be alive, to be participating, to the point of edifying one another in love, Ephesians chapter 4. And so here we have this picture. I was thinking about this, and my love for the church is built out of the fact that what Christ has done to build the church. And what he's done in your lives and what he's done in my life. And how he's brought us all together. And there is nothing like the church on the face of the earth. This is my father used to say it's a living organism in need of a little organization. And that's right. You are the church. This is not the church. You are the church. And I got to thinking about this, and this thought came to my mind, and I'm going to tell you right here and now, you can dismiss this because it's just a thought in my head. It's not scripture, but it's just a thought in my head. In Luke's account of the triumphal entry, remember Jesus is coming and all of his people, they're singing hosannas and waving palm branches. And remember that the Pharisees said to Jesus, only Luke records it, he says, tell your people to shut up, you know. Quit their singing. And you remember what Jesus' response was? If they quit singing, the very stones will cry out. And then he went from there, and it says that he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd only known. I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen does her chicks, but you would not. And then you remember where he went from there? He went right to the temple. And what did he do in the temple? He cast out the money changers. Why? Because they had polluted the very temple of God. And this temple is meant to be a representation of the church. Because we are the living stones that make up the temple. And I read through that again the other day, and I thought, when Jesus said the very stones would cry out, was he referencing the stones of the very temple? I believe he was. Because he was pointing us to this reality. I'm going to gather together and I'm going to make a house out of the people of God who have received Christ as our Savior, are born again by the Spirit of God, and you will not be able to quiet them. Because they will sing praises unto me for all that I've done for them. And they'll gather together on one day a week in particular to worship me in spirit and in truth. The design of the church. There's an interesting passage. I came across this many years ago, and it impacted me then, and it continues to impact me today to the point where my microphone's almost coming off my ear. You just got to calm me down a little bit. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 6, and if you're in 1 Kings 6, you know that this is the building of that temple. And in the building of this temple, in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, this is what it says of that temple that was built. And the house, when it was being built, was built of stone that was made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was being built. Now, you get the picture, right? I mean, you can go to the east wall now, and you can see the stones of the foundation there, all standing, all fitly joined and framed together. And what this passage is telling us is that they went to quarries away from the site, and they did all of their fashioning there, and then they brought it, and it fit together perfectly. Is that what that's telling us? I've thought about this in the past, and I thought, well, these people are remarkable in building a building. And then I remembered what I'm preaching today. We don't build the church. God builds the church. And what that passage of Scripture is meant to tell us is that God has fashioned you before you even became a part of the church as a particular stone to be built into the building. He has fashioned you and he has made you and he's cut off the sharp corners and he's made you so that when they brought him there, here are these men now that are participating in that which God is doing, and then they look and they go, oh, we got a hole here that, you know, Riley would fit that hole perfectly. And then they go over here and they say, you know what, we need something a little bit longer and skinnier here. So Pastor Dave, he would fit that and put that stone in place. You see, because we're each individuals, aren't we? Aren't we all different? No, didn't we come from all different places? All different backgrounds? Isn't your testimony different than mine? But they all bring glory to God because salvation is what he's done, and he has added to this church daily those that should be saved. Isn't it all his work? And don't you stand in amazement to what God does? And when the church choir stands up in front of the church and sings, don't you sit there and look at that and go, what a bunch of misfits. Don't you? I mean, we can be honest, can't we? Do you ever get a look at yourself? What a weird individual I am. Does anybody have a hotline to a mental health practitioner? Anybody?
I do.
Oh, great. Because I want to tell you how God was working on me in this message. Because this isn't my message, this is his message. And God speaks to us in such a myriad of wonderful ways. When I was a kid, as most of you know, I grew up in Wolf Point, and we moved here in 1969, so I was 10 years old. You can do the math. What am I, 62 now? 62. Anyway, and I can remember as a kid, and it seemed like it was every Saturday during the summer that my dad would take me fishing, and we'd go to Wolf Creek. It was about as wide as this center aisle, really. And there were little holes, and there were trout that had been stocked in there. And it seemed like we went every Saturday, and I know we didn't, but it seemed like that to me as a kid, and I have fond memories of that. I could tell you lots of stories about going to Wolf Creek, but I won't bore you, and plus the clock says we got to get out of here soon. Bill told me I had to keep it short today. Anyway, and my response was 2 hours. So my dad had this, what I thought was a really old pickup at the time, but if you stop and think about it, it was in the 60s, and the pickup was a 1950 Chevrolet pickup. Seemed really old. It had 1951 Chevy doors on it, because in 51 they put the vent windows in, and the 50 didn't have it. So somebody, I don't know if it had been wrecked, I had no idea. And it was painted kind of a powder blue. And as a kid, I've always been a smart aleck, so just I'm not picking on you. But as a kid, I used to call it the Wild Blue Wonder. Not the Wild Blue Yonder, but the Wild Blue Wonder, because it was a wonder we got any place we had to go. I had a bad latch on the passenger side door, and I can remember on two occasions, one turning down here to go to where IGA is now, and one turning to go into the driveway of where we lived, just south of town, where my dad took a sharp left-hand turn, and the passenger door swung open, and I used to ride with my arm like this, and I found myself not in the pickup any longer, but out of the pickup. Okay, it was one of those things. It was joyous and wonderful and fun. But anyway, we would go to Wolf Creek, and we'd go fishing. And one day, we were on our way there, and I popped open the glove box in the pickup. And I found out that my dad was a prepper, because he had a can of sardines in there. Who carries a can of sardines in the glove box of your pickup? My dad did. And I said, Dad, what's this? He said, well, it's sardines. Well, what are sardines? Well, open it up and find out. I remember right there, sardines and mustard sauce. And I ate them, and I liked them. And I have liked them ever since. Yeah, like I said, if you got a mental health practitioner, you may want to start calling them now. Because here the other day, just last week, I'm standing in my kitchen looking for something to eat for lunch. And I go to the corner cupboard, and there are some cans of sardines. And I cracked open one of those cans of sardines over the sink, because I know you don't want to get this stinky stuff on anything that you can't wash down the drain. And I opened up that can of sardines and took a fork and went to eat that can of sardines. And I sat there and I looked at that can of sardines and I said, what in the world? How did they get those sardines in that can? I mean, honestly, did they build a can around the sardines? Is it like the boat in the bottle thing? I mean, seriously, I can't hardly dig them out of there with a fork. They're packed in there, you know, and head this way, and then head this way, and you know what I'm talking about, right? And we even use the terminology like sardines, you know, stuffed together like sardines. And I sat there and I looked at it and I thought, who in the world did that? That's amazing. And this is where the mental health practitioner phone call may come in. Because then I sat and I thought, could they have done that if they had elbows? Could If you couldn't hear my wife, she said, "You are so scary." And I said to myself, I said, "What if they had arms? Could you get them in there that tight if they had arms?" And you couldn't. You couldn't get them in there if they had arms. And you have arms. And I have arms. And we do two things with our arms. We can gather things together with our arms, or we can push things away. You see, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. He says that we are fitly joined together. And the idea then is that we are tightly compacted together, just like sardines in a can. But what ends up happening in the church many times, and if you love the church, and if you cherish the church, and if you want what's best in the church, then you got to look at yourself, and you got to ask yourself the question, am I willing to be fitly joined together, compacted together with everybody in the church? Or do I push some people away? Do you have a tendency to stay at arm's distance from somebody in this church? Or are you willing to saddle right up next to somebody like a sardine in a can? You see, we got problems as Americans. And the problem we have as Americans is this thing called independence. And we want our own space. And we don't want anybody crowding in. And the problem with that is you stay at arm's distance and you never, ever, ever experience what God has for you. Now, I'm not telling you it's not dangerous. It is. Because just like sardines, we can stink. You see, the importance is that you're willing to come alongside somebody. But the other thing that is important too is that you've put away the carnality of your life, the things of your life, the unfruitful things, the smelly things of your life, to make you somebody that somebody wants to come up alongside. You see, this is not only the person who wants to come, but the person who wants somebody to come. You both bear a responsibility to put on the Spirit of God and to put off the old man. You know, Peter was preaching, and the first recorded Gentile Christian, a man by the name of Cornelius, Peter had this profound awakening. And he said, "I perceive that of this truth, God is no respecter of persons. He sees everyone the same." James addressed the issue in the church when we have preference according to financial status. And he said, you ask the rich people to come to the front and the poor people in the back. It ought not to be that way because God doesn't see it that way. And what the church is a whole bunch of individual different stones that come together in the unity of the Spirit of God because of what Christ has done. And we put away our preferences, and our preference becomes Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. And what the church is, and what I love about the church is, it doesn't matter how rich or how poor. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free, if you're barbarian or Scythian. None of that stuff matters. What matters when you become a born-again child of God is you're a joint heir with Christ and you're a part of the family of God. You're a living stone within the temple of God, and we come together and we worship together and we fellowship together and we grow together and we perfect one another in love. I love the church. Do you love the church? Be a part of the church. Find your place in the church and bring glory to God for that which He has done. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of who You are. We crown You with many crowns. We recognize, Lord, that we are the sheep of Your pasture, and there are other sheep to be within Your pasture, in Your fold. We recognize, Lord, that we are prone to wander. We recognize, Lord, that for a vine to be fruitful, it needs to abide, or a branch to be fruitful, it needs to abide in the vine. We recognize, Lord, within your word, 58 times you tell us one another, one another, one another, one another. So I give you praise. I give you praise for my salvation. It is not of works, else I would boast of it. But rather, Lord, it is by faith through grace that you have saved me and made me yours. You have reconciled me unto yourself, and there's coming a day, Lord, when I'm going to stand with countless numbers around your throne of glory. And I believe we will be shoulder to shoulder. May it be so now, for your name's sake and for your glory. Lord, if there are things that separate us, if there are things in particular, likes, dislikes, whatever the case might be, that, Lord, you would reveal those things to us so that we might exercise those things out of our lives through repentance and come alongside and worship you together in spirit and in truth. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.